We're going to begin in 2 Kings this morning. 2 Kings. And Kings and Chronicles, really, they a lot of them, the text share different aspects of different kings, their uprisings, their fallings, the good things they did, the bad things they did. And if you've ever studied this out, you know that when the kingdom of Israel divided, became a northern and southern kingdom, when 10 tribes went and became Israel, and then the other is referred to as Judah, and they had different kings. Rehoboam, Jeroboam started these the division. You had Saul, you had David, you had Solomon, and then it split. And on Israel's side, there were 20 kings, and none of them were righteous. None of them followed the Lord. They all followed the decrees of the king before them, never turned it around, and they lasted about 130 years, I believe, before they were taken into captivity. And then the kings of Judah, about half of them, maybe not quite half of them, were righteous. Some of them not fully righteous, but one degree to another, they tried to follow the Lord and bring the nation with them. We're going to be reading about one of them kings this morning, Hezekiah. And because of their obedience, at least with some of those kings over reigning over Judah, then they made it for like 320 years or 330 years. They were around a lot longer before they went into Babylonian captivity. And even in the Babylonian captivity, there was a deadline of that captivity. It was prophesied by the prophets they would go in captivity for 70 years. And after that, they would be, basically, they'd be purged from their idolatry and God would restore their land, and he did. The Assyrians took over Israel and they never returned. And so what we're doing is kind of picking up in the middle of the kings here in 2 Kings, and we're going to look at Hezekiah. Father, we just ask that you would speak to us through this text this morning. God, that you would open up our hearts, open up our eyes and our ears. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. God, minister your word to our heart of hearts. God, let faith arise. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as the word is preached, God, let it stir up faith. Let faith arise in our hearts. God, until our minds are renewed and our lives are transformed for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message this morning, some of you like to go online and listen to it again after, and others are we know that can't make it, they'll get on our website and hit our podcast and they'll listen. But the title of the message this morning is Opposition Turned to Opportunity. Opposition Turned to Opportunity. Now, since creation, in the beginning of man, we've faced opposition. Amen? From the garden to present day, we've faced opposition. Have you ever face any opposition in your life? Just wondering if there's any exceptions here this morning. You ever had any difficulties? Everything just not ever go quite all your way? Did life throw you some curves? Things that were beyond your control? Things that you didn't expect? Or things that you did expect and you needed God's help to get you through? Amen? Well, the reality is, if we're going to be honest this morning, I'm going to ask that question again. Has anybody ever received any opposition in your life? And liars don't make it to heaven. I just want to let you know that if you're hesitant in raising your hand, amen? Just saying. But really, since creation, since man has been birthed, we've faced opposition. Jesus himself faced opposition. He was Lord of all. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, man without sin. But he faced opposition. You see, following God's heart, proclaiming the gospel, being all in, Amen? And trusting the Lord with every fiber of our being does not mean we're exempt from opposition. It doesn't mean we're exempt from temptation. It doesn't mean we're exempt from trials and tests. It doesn't mean we're exempt from attacks of the enemy. In fact, I kind of view it the other way. When you say yes, Lord, and you purpose in your heart, and you have that encounter with God, and you give your heart to him, you become a target. Now you got a bullseye on you. Now, greater is he that's in you than he that's slinging the fiery darts of the enemy. Amen? Greater is he that's in you. It's important to understand that. But what do we do with opposition? I think our attitude during opposition will affect our altitude. How we handle and how we view opposition will determine our response to that opposition. Amen? If we've got a certain mindset that every time we're opposed with something, it sinks us, or there's opposition in our life, and we think, well, what am I doing wrong? How come God's blessing everybody else and not me? And how come I can't seem to get... Now, there's times when we have opposition where we need to repent and get right with God, and God will bring deliverance. But not every trial, not every test, not every bit of opposition is because we're doing something wrong. Sometimes it's because we're doing something right. Amen? And how we view opposition will make a difference on how we view God. It will make a difference on whether we run to God, amen, and obtain his help, his grace, his mercy, his strength, the provisions under this awesome new covenant, or whether we try to handle it ourselves, or whether we just get bitter, whether we get depressed, whether we harden up, whether we put up walls. I mean, there's any number of ways we can respond with a steady diet of opposition if we don't know how to handle it. I am amazed at the people, in no condemnation if you are today, but I am amazed at the people that are on antidepressants. People that I've known all my life that are energetic and full of faith and in the church, and how they get attacked and get overwhelmed because of depression or oppression. Amen? It's a plight that we have in our culture today. Again, no condemnation, but I believe God wants to set some of us free. Amen? Not just from that, from any number of things. It can be any number of reasons why we would take it. But we've always faced opposition, and our attitude towards that opposition will determine, I believe, our response to it, and many times it can sway and turn our view of God. Jesus himself faced much opposition. He was opposed from the Roman regimes and the power of his day that held Israel captive. He was opposed with the greatest power on the earth at that time. He was opposed from religious leaders of his day, those that were supposed to be able to hear from God, those that were teaching the scriptures and preaching and teaching every Sabbath day in the synagogues. They didn't recognize the Messiah when he came. They didn't recognize Jesus when he came. They had a preconceived idea of how he would come, what he would look like, and what he would do. And so when he came to establish another kingdom, they weren't open to it. Revealing God's grace, revealing God's mercy, revealing the heart of God, his love. They were steeped in the law. You do this, this, and this, and you'll be blessed. You don't, then... And Jesus says, listen, you can't do it. You need me. I'll give you the grace. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll give you what you need. I'll give you the tools in your toolbox so that you can live a righteous and holy life. In fact, I'll give you my righteousness. I'll give you my holiness. Amen. That will be imputed to you. And that's the basis of your judgment now. The religious leaders of his day opposed him. The mindset of his culture was in direct opposition. The world itself was in direct opposition of everything Jesus was and stood for. It says so in 1 John. It says, listen, you can't be a friend with the world and a friend with God. He that loves the world is an enemy of God. So we see that Jesus was in direct opposition by his culture, the mindsets of his culture, the world around him. He received opposition to his teachings and the kingdom that he was trying to establish. Same opposition runs rampant today. Opposition to his purpose. He had opposition of his flesh. When he was wrestling in the garden and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, he's saying, "Father, Lord, if there's any other way for this to happen, let it happen. But if not," he submitted to the will of the Father. Opposition of the devil. We have clear descriptions of when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. It was tempted of the devil, the father of lies, the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Servant's not above his master. We'll have opposition in these areas. Even opposition from his disciples at times. He had to look at Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not speaking the things that are of God now." No, he wasn't really addressing Peter as a person. He was addressing the spirit that he was of during that particular encounter. But Jesus was a master of turning opposition into opportunities. Amen? You study his life, you'll see it all through his life. Making the impossible possible. Maintaining a heart and a life of victory and holiness and righteousness in spite of all the opposition. Establishing all his redemptive redemptive purposes of the Father. Amen. In spite of tremendous opposition, revealing the love of the Father, revealing the heart of the Father to those who would see and receive. We're going to take a look at a king in the Old Testament that received some opposition and how he turned that opposition and the process, what he did to turn that opposition into opportunity. And hopefully that will help us this morning. I know it helped me. I come under attack this week. Amen. I was wrestling with it. One of the hardest things for me is when it's a subtle thing and next thing you know, you're under it and you don't know where that came from. And you start lashing out and doing things that isn't normal for you, you know, thinking in different ways. I hope you know I wasn't born behind a pulpit, amen? Every message that I preach, amen, at any time I point my finger, I got 8 more coming back at me, you know? I have to hear these before I can deliver them, and they minister to my heart, too. I don't want you to ever feel I am preaching at you. I'm preaching to us, amen, the truth of God's word. So we're going to take a look at, we're going to begin in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. King Hezekiah says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." He did what? What was right? This was a righteous king. "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done." Now, when we hear this, David many times is lifted up as the standard. He was a man after God's own heart of being a righteous king. Now, David made mistakes. Amen. He made some huge mistakes. But he was a man after God's own heart, by God's own testimony over his life. That gives me hope. Amen. Does that give you hope this morning? That God can use imperfect people for his glory. That God can transform. When we mess up, when we make mistakes, when life stinks, amen, and we don't have the right attitude, and when we fall and we have to pick ourselves up, God's love is there. God's mercy is there, and it's how we handle that and how we finish that determines God's testimony over our life. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. They were fallen, they had backslidden, and the very means of deliverance that God gave them. You remember when they were being snake bit in the wilderness because of sin, God began to judge. They were wandering around in the wilderness. Snakes came and began to bite them. And they were dying from these snake bites. Amen? And God said, listen, make a serpent. This copper serpent, this golden serpent, put it on a rod and lift it up. And those that look at that, if they're bit, they'll live. It was prophetic of Jesus being lifted up on the cross. Amen. We look to him, we live, we put our trust in him. He's our deliverance, he's our Savior. So what Israel did is, and rather than see the type and the reality and the fulfillment, they just made that an idol and began to worship that. And then they set up groves in high places and built altars in places that God didn't tell them to do it. They went into the mountains and they offered sacrifices. Sometimes they offered their own children. Amen. Same spirit that's behind abortion today. Amen. They would offer their own children. And Hezekiah was on a mission. He was bringing down these altars. He was bringing down the high places. He was bringing down the other avenues of worship that was opposite or opposed or in rebellion to worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he was a righteous man doing what was right in the sight of God. He had a heart for God. And verse 5 said, and he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were there before him. Powerful testimony of God over his life. For he held fast to the Lord and did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. It was obedience that positioned him for blessing. And obedience will position us for blessing. Amen? The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now Assyria was the powerhouse of that generation. And he rebelled against them. Didn't serve them. Eyes were on the Lord. Now Assyria comes up and they besiege Samaria, the capital of Israel, after 3 years, and they took it and they carried Israel away captive. So Assyria comes up to the northern tribe of Israel and takes them, they cause like a blockade around Samaria, their capital, cut off the water, cut off the means of supply, and then went in and actually took them captive. And now, about 10 years after this, about 14 years after Hezekiah became king, Assyria comes to him. They come to Judah. They're just eating up everybody around them. And so in verse 13 of 2 Kings, it says, in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah to take them and took them. Now, one thing, if you're studying about these kings, one thing it's good to do is to jump back and forth between Kings and Chronicles. And read both accounts. Some will leave some stuff out. Some will talk about other things that are there. This is the most descriptive of Hezekiah and 2 Kings. But there's one verse in 2 Chronicles I want us to see. 2 Chronicles 32:1. Now after these reforms, after he had cut down the altars, after he'd restored worship to the Lord and brought the nation back to God, amen, and had put his trust and his heart in God, and God had begun to prosper him in his reign. It says in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 1, after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up and entered Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. When did it happen? After he did everything right. Amen. After he, it wasn't that he had done some overt sin. It wasn't that he led, Israel in, or Judah in the wrong direction. No, he was getting rid of the idolatry. He was getting rid of the false worship. He was getting rid of all the groves, getting rid of the high places. Amen. And as soon as he did this, he got attacked. Sounding familiar to anybody? Amen. As soon as you have a fresh encounter with God, it will be challenged many times. As soon as God speaks from his word into your heart, as soon as God speaks to you prophetically, as soon as you get excited about something that God has called you to do, don't think it will be without opposition. Don't think the devil's going to just let you waltz right in and do it. Don't think you won't get distracted. Don't think you won't get derailed. Don't think all hell won't come against you at different times. Remember who our real enemy is. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. The devil may use people, but the real enemy, amen, it's principalities, powers, rulers of darkness and wickedness in high places. So as soon as, after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah, he camped against it, fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. Now we're going to go back to 2 Kings. Verse 18:14. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I've done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I'll pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So listen to this. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold that was from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. He's stripping the house of the Lord of its values and he's giving it to the king of Assyria to try to get him to back off. He said, I've done wrong. I rebelled against you. You're the supreme power. I shouldn't have done that. And so he tries to appease him with gifts. Don't sell out to the enemy to try to appease. Amen. You hold out for the real deal. He tried, this is Hezekiah in his own strength. This is Hezekiah in his own effort doing what he knew to do. There's no way here that he's prayed yet. There's no way here in the scripture that he's asked the Lord what to do with this threat. There's nothing here that says he looked to the Lord at all as to how to handle this. He just did this. Now we're going to pick up in 2 Kings 18 and verse 17. Then the king of Assyria sent Artartan and Rebesheth and Rebshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to the king of Hezekiah. So now he'd already given him, tried to buy him off, and now he's sending representatives. And they went up and they came to Jerusalem, and they had come up, and when they went and stood by the aqueduct of the upper pool, which was the highway of the fuller's field, and when they had called to the king Eliakim, the son of Helkiah, who was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Aspha, the recorder, came out to them, and Rabshakeh said to them, say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? Okay, he'd already tried to buy him off. That didn't work. He comes back, going to attack him anyway. And he's asking them, he's asking their leaders, what confidence, where are you putting your trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now, if you read Chronicles, you see that Hezekiah had assembled the warriors together, had given them swords, shields, and spears to get them ready and told them, don't fear. But now it's getting close. And Hezekiah tries to buy him off. That didn't work. And he says, and in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? I mean, these, you think God don't hear that? And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt? of which if a man leads, it will go through his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses. If you are able on your part to put riders on them, how then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now, I want you to see the strategy of the enemy. First, he goes up and he tries a power play, tries to intimidate him. He says, look, who are you trusting? Are you trusting in Egypt? I'll just wipe them out. And later on, he lists all the cities and countries that he has taken. And he says, you're not going to be any different from them. He said, try to trust in Egypt. You lean on him, it will go through your hand. In other words, you're going to go down. You're going to trust in the Lord. You're going to trust in your God. Well, Hezekiah, now this isn't true. You remember when Satan came to Jesus and he tempted him with scripture? Tempted him to do things, and he based it on scripture. This is what's happening to Hezekiah here. He comes to him, and he said, listen, the God, you think God's going to deliver you? You pulled down all his altars. You pulled down. No, those weren't the altars he pulled down. That wasn't the God that they were worshiping. He didn't know, but the enemy comes and says, this is what he's trying to stir fear, will rob us of our faith every time. One of the biggest obstacles that we have to deal with when we face opposition is fear. Fear as torment. And so he's trying to sow fear and rob them of their faith, distract them off the God they're really serving by lying about it and tempting them. And then he says, he goes so far as to say, after all, it's God who sent me here to defeat you. Now, why would that work? Well, they had taken Israel. He said, now it's actually God who sent me here to defeat you, so what are you going to do? Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Amen. In opposition, we're going to see how Hezekiah responds. I highly recommend it. Amen. So here, we see that he tells them that God sent him up. And then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, in verse 26, Shebner and Joah said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. We do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. In other words, talk a different language so we don't make them scared. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak words and are not to men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink of their own waste with you? In other words, it's going to get so bad, that's the only food you're going to have, is to eat and drink your own waste. Then Rabshakeh stood and he called with a loud voice in Hebrew, which he told them not to do, and he spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He's trying to turn them away from the leadership. God's order, God's authority. Don't let him deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from this hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. He says, don't trust in God. Don't believe that. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you will eat from his own vine, every one of you from his own fig tree, every one of you will drink waters from his own cistern. He's promising them all these benefits if they just bow the knee to him and come with him. Bring him presents. Bring him their allegiance. Worship him. Come away with him. until I come and take you away to a land of your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and of vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.'" He promises them the world. Does that sound familiar? If it's too good to be true, it probably is. Amen? The devil has no rules that he has to play by. He's not righteous. He's a liar and the father of them. He's a murderer, the Bible says. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He can say anything and do anything. We're seeing that happen in our culture today, especially in the realms of politics right now. We're just seeing people saying things. So it may not be any truth to it. May not matter. May not. They're doing it. There's no rules. Amen? But you got to be careful that you got ears to hear what God's saying. So he promises, just come with me. You'll get your own land. You'll get your own olive. You'll get your own vineyards, your own olives, it'd be good ground. You have your own wheat. I'll just give you whatever you need. But just bring presents to me. And then he goes back to the fear. He's got a combination of promises and fear. That's how the devil works. "Who among all the gods of the lands has delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" In other words, just take a look around and who we've eaten up as a nation, who we've conquered, including your neighbor. In verse 36, "But the people held their peace and answered him not a word." That's the beginning of wisdom right there. Not tipping their hand. "For the king's commandment was, 'Do not answer him.' Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh." They didn't answer. But when you see this act of tearing their clothes or throwing ashes on, it's humbling themselves before God. They were affected by these words. They knew the ferocity of the enemy that was threatening. But they honored the king and they didn't respond. And now we're going to jump into chapter 19. We're going to see the conclusion of this. 19 and verse 1. "And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes." This is the king, the ruler of the nation. He ripped his clothes. He's humbling himself before God. "He covered himself with sackcloth and he went into the house of the Lord." That's a good response. Amen. When we're struggling, when we're being threatened, when things aren't going well, it's good to humble ourselves before God. Quit sending stuff to the enemy. Quit trying to appease. Quit trying to nullify and undo. But just humble ourselves before God. Amen? And get before God. "God, you see what I'm facing. God, you know what's coming against me. God, you know the impossibility of this situation. God, I don't want to be oppressed anymore. I don't want to be depressed anymore. I don't want to be sick anymore. I don't want to be afflicted. God, I don't want to live under condemnation. I don't want to live under shame. I don't want to just question every move I make. I don't want to live in fear." Amen. Whatever it is, I don't want to be bound to addictions anymore. I don't want to disobey you. God, I've got to have you. When we humble ourselves before him, when we're wrestling or we're in things that are bigger than us, we've got to go to someone bigger than us and bigger than the problem that we're facing. So he humbles himself. He goes to the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna the scribe, and the elders and the priests, and covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. We got to have a word from God. He didn't do that the first time. But now he's in a place where it's do or die. So he says, we've got to hear from God. I'm humbling myself. I'm praying. He had everybody else do the same thing. And then they sent to Isaiah, the prophet. And they said to him, thus saith Hezekiah, the day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to the birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. You ever felt like you've been there? You've come to the birth. What a word picture this is. Can you imagine, you pregnant gals, you're in the ninth month, you've come to the birth, but there's no strength to bring forth. You got a problem. Amen? He's talking about in the spirit, God wanting to birth something, God wanting to bring victory, God wanting to show himself mighty in their behalf, and they're right at the edge, they're right at the birthing of it. But right now, that fear is starting to win out. Right now, we're starting to get tormented. Right now, the threats are coming in, and we're weakening. We don't have the strength to bring forth. This is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, and the children have come to birth, and there is no strength to bring forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, who is the master of the king of Assyria, which is reproached the living God. Notice how Hezekiah is saying he's reproached the living God, not just them, but God, we're your people. You know, God's identified with his people. When Saul was persecuting the church and he encountered God on the road to Damascus, Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus was in heaven. He's the head, we're the body. I mean, he's identified with us, we're identified, we're in him, he's in us. Sent to reproach the living God, and we'll rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. He goes and he asks Isaiah, he sends him to Isaiah and says, look, pray for us, get a word for us. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, I love this, thus shall you say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard with the servants of the king of Assyria, have blasphemed me. God says, you think I didn't hear those words? You think those were just against you? Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he will hear the rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Later they come back. Verse 10. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. He comes back with his threats. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? He's sowing that fear back in. Now, Isaiah gave him the word of the Lord. He said, don't fear. Notice one of the first things that he dealt with was fear. First thing he said is don't fear. You know, it says in the scripture 365 times not to fear or don't be afraid. Some form of not being fearful. 365 times, one for every day. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom the fathers have destroyed? And then he gives a whole list of nations that they've taken over. Down in verse 14, And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubims. Listen to this. Listen to his prayer. You are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. The first thing that Hezekiah does when he receives the letters and he receives the threats, he spreads them before God. God, they're talking to us. He factors God in the equation. They're talking to us, Lord. Look at what they said. And he comes to him, and you think he needs to remind God who he is? Don't you like the way this prayer begins? This isn't for God's benefit. God's pretty, he doesn't have any identity problems. He doesn't have any identity crisis. Amen. He knows who he is. And so when he comes to him, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, in other words, the one whose presence we encounter, you are God, you alone, he's acknowledging his lordship, even over the king of Assyria, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you're God of all the kingdoms, even Assyria, you're greater. He's building himself up by declaring the goodness and the bigness of God. Amen? The psalmist said when he was overwhelmed, when he said, oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our maker. Another psalm says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord. He didn't say, oh, magnify my problems with me. Oh, magnify my circumstances with me. Oh, come cry in my soup, and I'll cry in your... No, that wasn't what he said. He goes, now he was facing some difficult things. He was in distress. He said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. Let's get our eyes looking in the right direction. Let's be trusting in the right one here. Let's move our hearts off the bigness of our problem and the bigness of the opposition that we're facing onto the bigness of God and his ability to deliver. He says, you made heaven and earth, in other words, and everything that's in it. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has been sent to reproach the living God. He said, God, I want you to read this letter. I want you to take a look. I want you to open your eyes. I want you to open your ears. And I want you to hear his threats. This is against you. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into fire, for they were not gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord God, I pray, save us from the hand that all the kingdoms of the earth, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Lord God, you alone. You can almost hear faith welling up this time around. God had given them a partial reprieve. He had seen the hand of God. He had gotten a word from Isaiah, I'm going to send him home. They come back, they re-engage the battle, re-engage with the threats, re-engage with the fear tactics and the power plays, and immediately Hezekiah goes to the temple, acknowledges the bigness of his God, acknowledges that it's him who rules the heaven and earth, and acknowledge him that it's him as well as his people that's under attack. He says, listen, God, listen to what they're saying. Look at what they're doing. God, I pray that we have a victory here so that you may be glorified. It wasn't about him anymore. It wasn't about his kingdom. It wasn't about fear, stripping the gold, stripping the silver, giving it to him, trying to appease. No, it's showtime. It's all or nothing. And he made it about the Lord. Amen. Made God the preeminent one in this battle. I'm reminded of when Elijah, maybe it was Elisha, I always get him mixed up, but when he was battling the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal. And he says, look, you kill a sacrifice, you put it on an altar, you build your altar, and the God that answers by fire, he's God. He's trying to, Israel was vacillating between two opinions. He said, listen, I want to bring you back to God. So the prophets of Baal, they did that. They made the altar. They put a sacrifice on it. They jumped on it. They cut themselves with knives. They cried out for hours and hours and hours. And Elijah had a little fun with this. So maybe he's sleeping, or maybe he's on vacation, or maybe he's not, he gave him some reasons why they might not be answering, right? And then all of a sudden, it was in God's perfect time, and in the time of the sacrifice, he said, okay, now we're going to build an altar. And he built an altar. He put the sacrifice on the ox and all. He says, now wet it down. I'm going to make this hard for God. He doused it. Anybody ever doused you when you were trying to present yourself as a living sacrifice for God? Anybody ever thrown water on your sacrifice? Amen. That's another whole message it will preach. Amen. When the enemy starts throwing water on your sacrifice, amen. You're trying to live before God. You're trying to do the right things. And all of a sudden, all hell begins to come against you. Nobody understands. Nobody wants to listen. They throw another dose of water on you. Well, they doused that sacrifice, I think, like 7 times. So that the sacrifice was saturated with water. The trench that was around the altar was filled with water. And when he went to prayer, he said, God, he said, I want you to let them know that I've done all this at your word. There was no presumption in that move by Elijah or Elisha, whichever one it was. Amen. He'd already prayed. When he faced off the 450 prophets of Baal, he knew what was God and what wasn't. He had prayed. He said, God, he said, I want you to let these people know that I've done this, that you're God, that I am your servant, and that I've done all this at your word. Good prayer. Amen. Come to that place on our face before God when we realize he's God, we're his servant, and we don't do anything unless God tells us to. No presumption. I tell people when Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water, he was walking on the word of God. Otherwise, it would have been presumption. Jesus said, come. That's why he could walk. If Jesus said, no, you're not ready yet, and he got out, he'd have sank immediately. Amen? And so we need to understand he's God, we're his servants, and we need to respond in accordance to his word. Amen? This, in essence, is what Hezekiah was asking, that the earth may know that you are the Lord God alone. Amen. God wants to get glory in and through our lives. He wants to be magnified so that others, amen, will come to him. So the word comes from Isaiah. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying, this is verse 20, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me. Why? Because he didn't strip all the gold and the silver out of the temple and send it to him. He goes, because you've prayed to me. Amen. You know that's a lot cheaper than giving all your gold and silver away too, by the way. It's God's 401k plan. Keep your gold, keep your silver, just pray to me. Because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I love this, I have heard. You pray, I'll listen. Call unto me, says in Jeremiah 33, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Ask, seek, knock, ask and it will be given. Seek, you'll find, knock and it will be open. Amen. He said, because you prayed unto me, I've heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And now we have a long prophecy that Isaiah gives. And I'm not going to read it all to you this morning because he goes into a prophetic mode of not just for Sennacherib in this attack, but for all of Israel, all of Judah, and much of their future. Isaiah is released, and he's prophesying over many different seasons that they will go through in their life. But over in verse 32, if you go over to 19 and verse 32, you'll see what there's others before this, but this specifically applies to Assyria. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there. nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. Now, I don't know about you, but this would be pretty encouraging to me. Now, after everything he's just threatened, and after everything he's done to every nation that he's listed, it isn't like he can't do these things. He says it's not going to happen. By the way which he came, the same he will return, and he shall not come in, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. He said, this one's mine, I got it, boys. They didn't have to go march seven times around anything. They didn't have to blow trumpets. There was no battle strategy, no battle plan. He just said, I'll take care of it. Sometimes there are things we need to do, and that's that obedience that releases his provision. Sometimes there's things that God is looking for in our own hearts, in our own lives, that we need to be transparent with him and we need to deal with him. Sometimes we got to humble ourselves. Sometimes we got to repent. And sometimes God says, just step aside, I'll take care of this one. You're my kid. I love you, I got it. Amen? You ever been a parent and seeing your kid get picked on? You want to know what it's like to go into an instant rage. To lose all spirituality. Amen? Sometimes you really have to. I see some of you mama bears out there. Amen? I wonder how God feels when the devil starts picking on his kids. Well, we'll get a little insight into it right now. Verse 35, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. One angel dispatched by God goes down into the Assyrian camp and just kills 185,000 of them. Is God enough? I mean, do you think God needed any help in this? I don't think Sennacherib knew really who he was talking to. 185,000 died that night, and that Judah never lifted a sword. They slept. And when the people arose early in the morning, they missed the whole battle. When they arose early in the morning, they saw all the corpses, all dead. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned to his home and remained there at Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. And while he was worshiping in his temple, his God, two of his boys rose up and killed him. I'd say God got the victory. Now, this is cool stuff for me. I love to read about how God intervenes in these kings' lives. And really, these kings, they represent ministries. They represent individuals. They represent the believers. They represent you and I. And they're here to teach us. They've been given for our examples where we can be taught, where we can learn how to handle opposition. And what was an opposition to Hezekiah became a tremendous opportunity to magnify the Lord. And how would we fare if we looked at the opposition in our lives as an opportunity to magnify God? To let everyone know that he's God, we're his servant, and we've done all this at his word. Amen? I hope this morning we'll reconsider the opposition in our lives. And let it be food for faith. Let it humble us. Get on our face before God. You don't have to rip your clothes now and get in sackcloth and ashes. We're in the new covenant. But we can humble ourselves before God. We can get on our face before God. We can enter into the throne and we can say, God, I really appreciate it if you'd look on this and you'd listen to me. God, this is where my heart is, but I want your heart. This is the fear that I'm carrying right now. This is how I'm feeling overwhelmed. This is the desperation that I feel locked into. This is my plight. Just be honest and transparent before God. He knows anyway. Amen. Decompress, unload it to him right there. And then listen. And see what he says. You might just hear, you just go get a good night's rest. I'll take care of this one. Either way, you'll get marching orders that will lead you to victory. It might be like Elijah, that you have to go do some things and do it at his word and represent him in that servant's heart, who God really is, who the servant is, and who what obedience to God does. But I guarantee there'll be a strategy. There'll be an action plan for you that will lead us, you and I, to victory, amen, as we look to him. Let's stand together this morning. I know we spent a lot of time kind of dissecting one king here this morning. But there's so many lessons that will benefit us if we really hear what the Lord is saying through this situation. Because of all the good deeds that he did, Sennacherib came up and attacked. Don't think your attacks are all because of things you're doing wrong. Amen. In fact, if you're doing them wrong, he'll probably leave you alone. He's already got you. Amen. It's when you're getting things right that the heat gets turned up. Thank you, Lord. Pastor Pete, would you come and we're going to close worshiping the Lord together, but I want to take a moment to try to seal this message to our hearts and close in prayer this morning. And I want you to know the altar's always open. If you need special prayer, if you're not feeling well or you want somebody to agree with you in prayer, our elders are here. We'd be glad to pray with you. And we love to do that. We love to give God an opportunity to show himself as God. We're just his servants, and we do this at his word, amen? So the altar's always open here. But right now, I just want to pray over the message and what we've heard this morning. And I just pray, my prayer for all of us this morning, that you're encouraged, that you're built up, that maybe some, if you've been under it or under a weight or wondering about the impossibility or how long is this thing going to drag on, that you have a strategy and you have a game plan and you know that God sees it, that God loves us, and God will do whatever he needs to do to give you an action plan through, amen, a way through. Amen. If you're looking for that this morning, if you're in a particular circumstance or situation right now, and man, it's just, you're just having a hard time stepping over it, or you need a breakthrough in some area of your life, or maybe it's someone you love or care about, or somebody you've been believing God for their salvation, and they just seem to be resisting. Maybe family members, children, coworkers, neighbors. Just lift up your hands and your hearts towards heaven this morning, and let's pray. Amen. Let's entreat God this morning. Let's let him be magnified in it all. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just come to you this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. God, you see every heart, you see every hand that's raised here this morning. God, I believe if we were all honest, God, we all have battles. We all face opposition. And God, I pray for every man, woman, and child in this place whose hand and heart is raised before you today, that this opposition that we face, the difficulties, the circumstances, the situations that we find ourselves in, God, that they would turn to opportunities to glorify you. God, that through these circumstances and situations, God, through, God, the struggles that we have, Lord God, Lord, we ask, oh God, that you would be God. God, that we would understand that we're your servants. And God, that if we listen to you and we take heed to your word, if we respond appropriately to your provisions, God, then we have victory. God, victory is assured. We thank you for these lessons that you give us in your word.